We've been preaching through the Gospel of Luke, so this is the next section, and that's why this is what we're considering today. God in His sovereignty knows what we need to eat this week from His Word, so let's pray together. Jesus, we pray now as we look to Your Word, that You open our ears and open our hearts. We pray that You would save through this passage, that You would help through this passage, that You would keep through this passage, that You would show us Your love, Your loving kindness and care through this passage, and that we would follow You the rest of our days. Grow us as Your people in faith and obedience today. Amen. Wouldn't it be nice to be rich? That could be really good. You could do a lot of good. That could also be really dangerous. That's what this passage is about. So let's read verses 13 through 21, Luke chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to Him, Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But He said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And He said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And He told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." At this point in the Gospel of Luke, crowds are following Jesus around. But not everyone following Jesus around is following Jesus. And that's true to this day. To follow Jesus as a true disciple means you don't just hear what He says, you respond to what He says. We don't follow Jesus for things we can get from Him. Ultimately, to follow Jesus is so that we can get Jesus. But someone in the crowd, we're not told who, someone in the crowd doesn't get it. Verse 13, someone in the crowd said to Him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." He calls Jesus teacher, which is respectful, it's polite. It's not all Jesus is, but it's part of who Jesus is. So Jesus is going to take this opportunity to lean into that role, and He's going to teach. God is speaking to the world through Jesus, the teacher, calling us to glorify and enjoy Him. But money talks also. And you won't live like a true disciple if money has your ear. Jesus had already started teaching about this back in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And he said to all, "If anyone would come after me, be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself?" See, again, Jesus' point. The point of following Jesus is you get Jesus. If you follow Jesus but because you're trying to get other stuff through him, you won't get Jesus, and in the end, you won't get the other stuff either, because you'll lose yourself, your life, Jesus says. This man in the crowd, he called Jesus teacher, but he didn't really want teaching from Jesus. He wanted money from Jesus. "Tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So Jesus wants, this man wants Jesus as a rabbi, as kind of a leader in the community, to weigh in on this family dispute about money or about property. And we aren't given the details because the man doesn't give the details. He tries to save Jesus the trouble of having to hold a trial, and he just tells him what the verdict should be. Now, it's possible this man had a legitimate claim on the inheritance, or it's possible that he didn't. Jesus doesn't seem to care either way. Look at verse 14. "But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?'" Which maybe sounds a little bit weird to us. Man, it's negative, it seems to me. It's distancing. It's kind of stiff-arming. It's what Peter says when he denies Christ. "Man, I tell you, I don't know him." Kind of like a cold use of the word sir, maybe. Sir. But then Jesus asks a rhetorical question: "Who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" In other words, what makes you think I came to divvy up money? As Leon Morris puts it, Jesus came to bring people to God, not property to people. This is not to say that we shouldn't talk to Jesus about our material problems, or that we shouldn't talk to God about our financial goals. But Jesus seems to have a different opinion about their importance. We sort of default to thinking we're not supposed to go without. So sometimes people can think, surely Jesus wants us to have the blessings that money can buy in this life, like college, comfortable places to live, cars, phones, etc. It's just a matter of how we sort of like tap into what he wants to have anyway. Jesus, in the Gospels especially, tends to focus much more on the temptations that money can pose. And it's not because money or possessions are bad, but because people are bad. We are covetous by nature. We are greedy by nature. And that's very dangerous because greed lies to us. Greed lies to us. At the heart of all covetousness, of all greed, of all wrong desire for more, is this kernel of falsehood. That will be enough. That will be enough to make you happy. That will be enough to make you secure. That will be enough to make you comfortable. That will be enough to make you successful. That will be enough to build your life on. And because that's the lie, greed tends to latch on to things that seem within reach because it's a more convincing lie. So if you think about the 10th commandment, "Thou shalt not covet," it doesn't say you shall not covet the White House. What does it say? You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, your neighbor's car, the things that are just within reach, just over the fence. So for this someone in the crowd, it was when he was just on the cusp of coming into some money that Jesus chooses to warn him about greed. If this is real, a real dynamic, then think about that. Think about how the possibility of getting more money and more stuff, more comforts, more stability, Jesus sees that as the perfect time to sound a warning about greed. Because when the stuff seems within reach that you want, covetousness wakes up and starts to whisper, it's what you need. So have you thought we're in a very a uniquely dangerous situation from all that I have read, which not an economic expert, but you and me are living in one of the most dangerous societies when it comes to greed ever. Because we have within our reach more riches than almost anyone in the rest of the world, and than everyone in the history of the world. I mean, compared to each other, maybe we feel like, oh, we're not that rich. Compared to lots of other people and all of history, we have more access to stuff and what it provides. And so we would do well to listen to this warning. Verse 15, and he said to them, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Are we going to take the warning? Jesus says, watch out for greed's lie. Money and what it can buy is not what life is about. Greed lies to us. There's so much more to life. That thing you want, that situation you want, that comfort you want is not enough. And because greed lies to us, Jesus says we need to be on guard against all covetousness, because it could take different forms. We need to be on guard against all covetousness, all kinds. So here's one kind of covetousness we see in this passage: idolizing what you don't have. Like this brother, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I want it. Jesus says, take care. Idolizing what you don't have. Because we could spend our lives consumed with the stuff we don't have. So maybe for someone in this room, it's necessary for you to be honest. Is that what your life is really organized around? If your life is characterized by chasing degrees, or working unhealthy hours, or finagling shady deals, or jumping from place to place because, it's important because you're chasing money and better stuff as the way to a happy future, Jesus says, watch out. Well, what if you say, well, I'm not looking for more, for better, for happy, for me, but for my kids. But we shouldn't want our kids to be rich. We should want them to be wise and generous and sturdy and capable. Well, I just want a better life for my kids. Well, it would be better for our kids to be poor and know Jesus is wonderful than to be rich and think Jesus is optional. But I'm not saying that wealthy people can't teach their kids that Jesus is wonderful and to use their wealth. I'm just saying there's a unique danger when we make our life about helping set our kids up to be happy and successful at the cost of teaching them that happiness and success is nothing compared to knowing Jesus. If you agree with me, is that what's reflected in what your family prioritizes? In why you work as many hours as you do? Is money making the center of gravity in your family? Or is disciple making with diligent work as just a part of it? Kind of the tone. As your kids watch you work hard to earn money, are they able to tell that it's because you trust Jesus and want to obey him? Or is it clear to them it's because you trust money and what it provides? And we need the Spirit to help us reflect on that question as disciples of Christ. One's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, despite what greed tells us. But greed lies to us. So Jesus says, watch out, look out, be on guard, put a ring alarm system in place, hire a night watchman, buy a Rottweiler. Be on guard against all greed. The first kind, idolizing what you don't have. But then there's a second kind, idolizing what you do have. One's life, Jesus says, does not consist in the abundance of what he possesses. Idolizing what we do have is a danger. And that's what Jesus takes up in this parable that he tells. Look with me, if you will, at verse 16. And he told them a parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Let's think about this rich man. He had it all. Apparently, he had more than he knew what to do with. So I know some of you may be struggling to make ends meet, and you can't relate to this man. I also know that some of us have more stuff than we know what to do with. What shall we do? We ask ourselves. I have nowhere left to store my shoes, or my books, or my clothes, or my 6 old cell phones. And this is America. We need to get a bigger apartment or a bigger house. We have nowhere to put our stuff. So look, I this is not a knock on having stuff. Jesus wants us to be on guard, though. So far, this guy in the parable, he hasn't done anything wrong. And there's nothing wrong, per se, with having lots of shoes or lots of books or even with wanting a bigger, more spacious place to live. I really want to be clear on that. I'm just trying to respond to the story of this guy. But I totally think it's healthy for humans to not be living in tiny apartments all crowded on top of each other with no easy way to be outdoors, especially for our kids. So there's a lot of good reasons to desire a bigger place. The Bible also makes clear, and I want to be clear about this, that God has saved some rich people on purpose. And they can be a unique blessing to others and play a strategic role in the growth of Christ's kingdom. But there's something off with this rich man in the parable, whom God had blessed with a plentiful harvest. And a plentiful harvest in that day was basically wealth in wheat form. So for us, it might be just having a really successful business. For one thing, this man is talking to himself. The ESV says he thought to himself, which is fine, but the idea is more specific. In the Gospels, when this word shows up, it's usually translated discussed or questioned. He discussed with or questioned. In other words, he's reasoning with himself. He's talking to himself, which, you know, might be fine. But it's interesting, why didn't Jesus have it be different? Why didn't Jesus, he could have told a story about a man who turned to his wife and said, let's talk about this, or turned to his friend, or turned to God to discuss what he should do with all his stuff. But this man's life seems to revolve around someone very close to him, someone he apparently likes talking to a lot. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. He's asking himself for advice. And if you look closely, you notice he's not talking to the earpiece. He's really just talking to himself. And the advice he gives himself is very practical, very unsurprising, very common sense. Verse 18, and he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. So that makes total sense. I've got all this stuff. I will tear down my barns. I don't want all this grain to go to waste. So I'll take the upgrade. I'll buy the bigger place to keep all my stuff in. Again, what is wrong with this? On the surface, nothing. Nothing is wrong with building bigger barns, moving to a bigger place. But there are some concerning features of this man's self-talk. We see it in what he doesn't say. In the verses we'll look at next week in Luke, Jesus has the poor on his mind. In verse 33, he'll say, sell your possessions and give to the needy. That's something you can do with all this extra stuff. Jesus also has the gospel on his mind. In verse 31, he says, instead of chasing after stuff, seek his kingdom. So that's what's on Jesus' mind. For this man, he does not have the needy in mind. He does not have the reign of Christ and the mission of the church in mind. He seems to only have himself in mind. His plans have nothing to do with anyone else except himself. And that's clear in what he doesn't say. He doesn't talk about anyone else. He doesn't talk to anyone else. He's wasting his stuff and he's wasting his life by saving it and spending it all for himself. How do you think about your plans for your future and your stuff? Money and the stuff and experiences it can buy. You have plans to go to college. That's great. Why? For whom? You have plans to move. Great. Why? For whom? You have plans to make more money. Great. Why? For whom? You have plans for the weekend. Great. Why? For whom? I mean, we got to ask these uncomfortable questions because Jesus says, watch out. Be on guard against all covetousness. How easy it is for our world to shrink to me and my stuff, to me and my pleasures, to me and my comforts, to me and my accomplishments, to me and my TikTok for me page. I think that's what it's called. Me and my insert whatever money can buy for me here. That's what happened to this man. We see it in what he doesn't say. But we also see it in what he does say. And this was pointed out to me in some of the commentaries. My crops, my barns, my grain, my goods. Do you see the problem? Greed makes me monsters out of us all. He's living like it all belongs to him alone. And from what we can tell, he'll end up alone even before he dies if he keeps living this way. It is interesting that God asks him who will get his stuff when he dies. What's happened to this moneyholic's family? There's a quote from David Gibson in the book The Men's Breakfast is going through Living Life Backwards. I think it's a helpful piece of application at this point. He says, it's easy to make a target out of the rich, but the Bible is not against wealth. It is not money that is a root of all kinds of evil, but the love of it. And then he gives us some advice. If the love of money is a root of evil, then the whole Bible has a beautifully simple solution. Here is how to sever the root, stop the rot, and kill the evil. Spend your money on others. Give it away. Do it regularly, gladly, generously, I would add strategically, and you will be happy. But this man in the parable thinks differently. He has too much invested. He must build bigger barns for himself. And I think we see why in verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Well, he's made some plans for his stuff, and now he feels he's in a position to make plans for his soul. There's three things he's got planned for himself. And with his bigger barns plan, it's practically in the bank. Security, peace, and pleasure. Security, peace, and pleasure. And the problem with this man in the parable is not that he wants these things. It's that he thinks he has these things because he's got stuff and money. Do you hear how he's rooting his security in his stuff? He starts getting almost metaphysical. He's talking about his soul. Oh, my soul, you're going to be fine now. You have ample goods laid up for many years. Do you hear how he's banking on his stuff to give him peace? Oh, my soul, relax. In the rest of the New Testament, this is the same word that gets translated as rest, be refreshed. You can almost hear this man sigh of relief. Now that he's got his business plan, his retirement plan, that is a load off his shoulders. His anxiety problems practically disappeared. So now he can enjoy the party, which is what he talks about next. Do you hear his plans for pleasure? Eat, drink, be merry. This is, I think, maybe one of the main idols of our day. You know what we call it? Having fun. Maybe there's more people who worship fun than worship Jesus. Sports, shows, concerts, games, good things, terrible gods. And this rich man is the embodiment of what we do as sinful creatures, as idolaters. We worship the creation instead of the Creator. We turn to the creation for security, for peace, and for pleasure. Really, this man's greed idolatry is just one example. It's just one example of a principle that applies to every idol we look to for ultimate security, peace, and pleasure. Whether it's money, or exercise, or a significant other, or a gratifying career, or a drug-induced state, or a pet. We look to an idol for life. We look to an idol for security, peace, and happiness. If you do that, you will lose the idol and you'll lose your life. You'll lose the idol and all those things you thought it was providing. Often you'll ruin your life before you lose it. But Jesus saves. That's why we're here. But you might say, okay, but this man, is it really wrong what he's doing? Is it wrong for him to recognize that money can bring security? I mean, we all know the opposite, right? Food insecurity is actually like a term. It's hard. It comes with a lot of suffering. Is it wrong for this man to look forward to a break from the grind? Is it wrong for him to enjoy a glass of wine or a steak dinner and a little of his favorite music? Well, I think I got to say in this story, yes, it's wrong in his case. He is being a fool. How so? He thinks he'll have a secure future, many years, he says, because he has money and stuff. He thinks he'll have a restful retirement because he has money and stuff. He thinks he'll have a great weekend because he has money and stuff. And all this is part of the reason why his plans don't involve giving it any of the stuff away. because he's dependent on this stuff for the retirement, for the future, for the weekend. Here's the problem in this man's case. He has money and stuff, but he won't have a retirement. He has money and stuff, but he won't have another weekend. He has money and stuff, but it won't make him secure for many years because he doesn't have any years left. Look at verse 20. But God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" So at last, this narcissist stops talking to himself and someone else speaks. God speaks. And God gives the actual verdict, the actual situation, but it's too late. We don't have any indication that the rich man takes notice. But we should take notice. What does God say to him? God calls him a fool. Fools in the Bible live like God is irrelevant. And in his foolish greed, this man has come to think of his life in terms of his money, his stuff, his comforts, and pleasures. And he's made two fatal mistakes. Number one, he hasn't thought of his life in terms of God. He hasn't thought of his stuff in terms of God, his future in terms of God, his existence in terms of God. My crops, my barns, my grain, my goods, my soul. No, God says. Your soul belongs to me, and tonight I'm going to require it of you. Your life, your stuff, it doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the one who gave it all to you. It belongs to God. And when he decides it's time to call you to account for what you've done with it all, you can't bribe him to get an extension, no matter how big your barns are. The rich man shouldn't have rooted his security in his stuff because his stuff belonged to God. He shouldn't have looked for rest in stuff because stuff comes from God. He shouldn't have banked on his stuff for pleasure because the power to enjoy good things is a gift from God. I talked earlier about the lie of covetousness. That will be enough. And we could, many people die having lived their life chasing what they never got, thinking that if they could, there would be security, there would be peace, there would be pleasure. But this man is, he ends up buying the lie of consummated covetousness, gorged greed, successful greed. He got what he wanted. And that lie, that kind of greed tells is maybe even more deadly. This is enough. This is enough. It's a deadly lie when we can be content because our lives are comfortable, to not factor really God in at all. That's problem number one. He hasn't thought of his life in terms of God. How easily money, because it mimics omnipotence. You can do anything if you have enough money. You could buy a measure of peace. You could buy a measure of security. You could buy a measure of pleasure. It's a pretty good fake God as far as it goes. It can make you feel kind of like you're in the place of God. I can make happen what I want to happen. That's why riches can be so dangerous, because they are a deceptive substitute for the all-powerful God. But here's problem number two with this guy, the second mistake. He hasn't thought of his life in terms of his death. This is also what we've been talking about in men's breakfast. Did you notice how this man conveniently left the old saying incomplete? Eat, drink, and be merry. But you know how it usually ends? For tomorrow we die. But God says in his case, actually tonight you die. No eating, no drinking, no merrymaking for you. God is going to say the same thing to every covetous person. Only he knows when. But Jesus tells us it's going to be the same script. If you jump down to verse 21, he says, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." It's the same story for every person consumed with greed. Any minute you're going to die. And all your plans have nothing to do with what happens to you after you die. All your energy, all your planning, all your working, all your studying, all your conniving, all your stressing, all your savings, all your arguments about money, all your travel agents, all your hopes and dreams, all your fun, do they all have to do with stuff here in America or the Caribbean or something? But tonight, one day God will say, tonight you're going to be face to face with me. Do you have any plans for that trip? Are you preparing for that? Are you deliberating with yourself or discussing with other people how you can be sure that you'll have security and rest and pleasure after you die? This man is like someone who's driving a Porsche. Porsches are really fancy, right? And he's got in there the wine, the women, the song, the music is playing. It looks like everybody's having fun. If we were inside with him, we might think this is so great. But if we could just pull back and realize it's driving straight towards a cliff, none of us would want to be in there. We'd say, I'm happy to walk that way. Do we live like this fool? Thinking it's all about what we have in the car with us. Who cares what cliff we're driving towards? This man hasn't thought of his life in terms of his death. What about you? Are you living in light of your death? Well, how do I do that? Well, go back to number one. Live in the light of the God who is and what he's revealed about his son. Jesus wants to warn us. He says in verse 21, "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." All right. So I hope I made it clear. Jesus is not speaking against savings. He's not speaking against vacations. He's not speaking against having nice things. He's warning us. Savings can speak against Jesus. I'm enough to give you security. Vacations can speak against Jesus if they consume your life. I'm enough to give you true peace. Nice things can drown out Jesus. I'm enough to give you true pleasure. And so to live listening to those lies and chasing after those things and living for those things becomes just another way of living for yourself. The one who lays up treasure for himself. My barns, my crops, my soul, my money, my job, my family, my apartment, my car, my phone, my TV, my Legos, my marriage, my plans. Listen, Jesus says. Some people are spending every day chasing, gathering, enjoying material security, peace, and pleasures. But once your life is over, the money that can buy you a nice place up in the Hamptons won't buy you a place in heaven. So, I don't know that everyone necessarily has greed as like their main sin. I do think in a way covetousness can attach to material things, but it could attach to other things as well. But there's a question that emerges from this text that I think is the most important question, and it applies to all of us here regardless of your relationship to stuff or money. And it's this question. Are you rich toward God? Are you rich toward God? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What's the implication? You really want to be rich towards God. Are you rich toward God? How do we do that? I think Paul maybe overheard our question. And in 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19, he gives a pretty good answer. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. You want to be rich toward God? Make your life about God. Make your life about God because it's God's. Make your riches about God because they're God's. Make your plans about God because you belong to God. Make your life about finding security in God. Make your life about finding rest in God. Make your life about seeking pleasure in knowing and serving God. In other words, invest your life into knowing Jesus Christ. Invest your life into serving Jesus Christ. Take your whole life and give it, invest it, so to speak, in Jesus Christ and his mission on earth. And you'll be rich as far as God is concerned. I think that's what Paul is saying. God will accept that deposit. It's the only deposit God will accept. All other checks will bounce. All other attempts at security, peace, and pleasure die with you. Jesus rose again from the dead. He didn't live like this rich man, did he? Jesus was the wisest man who ever lived. He lived for God, not stuff. He laid down his life. He poured out everything he had for others, not for himself. He spent his life racking up treasures in heaven, a perfect record of righteousness before God, all because he had a plan to give it away to the people who deserve to die for our greed, but instead he wanted to die in our place so that God could justly cast our sins far away from him because we put our lives in Jesus. And his account was a perfect record. Sins paid for, righteousness before God, obedience to God, check. And Jesus wanted to give it all to you and me. So are you feeling guilty? I don't know, for being greedy? Take your greed to Jesus. He died for greedy people. Do you feel stuck in maybe greed, or you're conflicted? Maybe you're feeling like, yeah, this is a big problem for me. Take your big problem to Jesus. He has the power to forgive sinners. He has the power to rise from the dead. He has the power not just to warn you, but to change you. Maybe you feel like, wow, I already know this is true. God has brought me so far in this one area of life, and I just praise God that this doesn't seem to be a struggle for me. Well, I would just say, still good to be warned. Still good to have, you know, the ring door alarm there. But it's also yet another reason to tell the story. To tell others what God has done with you in relation to greed. To give Jesus the credit. To give him the praise. To help others taste the goodness, the security, the peace, and the pleasure that comes through the Savior. Invest your life and everything you have in Jesus Christ, and you'll be rich. Let's pray. Savior, save us. Give us joy in our salvation. Make us a generous people. Protect us from all covetousness. We thank you for your mercy. Amen.